Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 through 12 will be our text. Romans chapter 3, that's page number 831. Verse number 10, as I said, will be our text, but let's begin reading in verse number 9. This is the verse that we looked at last week. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. I spoke to you last week about, from those last two words, they're under sin. And remember, we talked about that you're either under sin, and therefore under wrath, and under the law, or you're under grace, and you're free from the law. Not free from keeping the law, not free from obedience, in other words. We say we're free from the law, we're talking about we're free from the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're not there yet. Lord willing, we'll get there one day in Romans chapter 8. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So that's what we're talking about when we say that we're no longer under the law and we're under grace. So we spoke about that last week. This week, verse number 10, Paul says, and Paul's got his neck upon, or his foot upon the neck of this subject. And he's not really, I ended last week, you know, we eat together every Sunday afterwards, and it was pretty heavy stuff that we were going through, you know, there, and talking about being under sin, stuff that for some people would cause them to have trouble digesting their food, you know. Because it's a really heavy subject. But for others of us, it was a subject of rejoicing because I'm no longer under sin, but I'm under grace. You know, I'm free from the law, free from condemnation of the law, in other words. One of those hymns that we sang there, he was talking about sin, and the hymn writer was talking about the grave and talking about being saved. I mean, if I had to summarize one of those hymns that we sang, it would be like that. Saved from sin and saved from the grave. And when we say we're saved from sin, I'm not talking about just the condemnation of sin. But we're talking about the power of sin, not just the power of the grave. But we're talking about the power of sin. We no longer want to walk in sin. We don't want to walk in the flesh. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to please God in all that we do. Whether we eat, drink, whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. So the hymn writer was speaking about those things in that one of those hymns that we were singing this morning. But Paul says here in verse number 10, and that's my point, is that he's going to have his foot on the neck of this subject for a while. We won't finish it this morning either. And I'll go ahead and give you the breakdown. Let me just fast forward here into some of these other verses. But Let's look at it this way. Verses 10 through 12, what are we talking about there? We're showing man in sin. Man in sin in verses 10 through 12. Verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 3 show sin in action. You see verse number 14, their mouth is full of cursing, feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. And then in verse number 18, the cause of it all, why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's kind of how it breaks down, verse 10 through 12, in these verses that we'll be looking at, you know, coming up. Verse 10 through 12 showing man in sin, all under sin, in other words, like we talked about in verse number 9. Verses 14 through 17 showing sin in action, and then verse number 18, the cause of it all. So we read there, beginning in verse number 10, Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not a single person. None righteous. No, not one. None of us are born righteous. We're all born under the curse. We're all born under the fall, under the sin of under the sin of Adam, in other words. Verse number 11, he goes on to say, not just there's none righteous, verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth. So we come into this world without what kind of understanding? If we're saying there's none that understands, what kind of understanding that we're talking about here? Doesn't take a baby very long to understand if it cries, it's going to get fed. So it's got some understanding. But what kind of understanding are we talking about? Somebody say spiritual? Somebody else, I think, said that, but I didn't hear who it was. So we come without spiritual understanding. Without spiritual understanding, you can see the next part kind of goes hand in hand, doesn't it? What does it say there? There's none that seeks after God. Verse number 12, and by virtue of the fact that there's none righteous, there's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God, when you get into verse number 12, it says they've gone out of the way. What's the way? Christ. I am the way, he said, the truth. So they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. And that unprofitable there was some time ago, that fellow back there that's sitting in the place Brother Dean used to sit, he preached a message about salt losing its savor. That's unprofitable salt. I mean, you put salt on, Brother Doug, no profit to it because it doesn't have any taste. I don't know when that happens to salt. Salt losing its savor, I don't know. Usually it goes through the salt shaker fast enough, I guess, that it doesn't ever happen to it. I don't know. Or does it mean, you know, I've wondered about that. Does anybody have any light on that, if salt can actually lose its saltiness? I don't know. Maybe it's speaking of the taste. You know, maybe it's later in life. I remember my grandfather telling me, food just doesn't taste anymore. I mean, you lose your taste for food, then everything's kind of unsavory. There's nothing there that really appeals to you in that sense. So maybe that's the sense in which it's talking about there, is that you've lost your taste buds, you know, for being able to distinguish that taste of salt. If that happens to Brother Doug, it's not going to be any good for him to put that hot sauce on there anymore. He'll lost his taste buds for it. Or maybe he'll just keep pouring it on. He'll have to use more of it. You know, as those taste buds begin to fade, it's to take more and more of that ghost pepper sauce for him, Brother Wiseman, than he uses now. Unprofitable, that's the kind of thing there. You know, tell me if any of you ever had this experience. Back when I could drink milk, can't do that anymore. But I would come in from playing outside, and I was the kid, I've told some of you this before, I was the kid that went to the refrigerator, I grabbed the jug of milk, Heath, and I just turned it up, put the cap back on it, and put it back in the refrigerator. Now, most everybody else in the house probably didn't know that. You know, they were drinking from the same jug, had no idea, no telling what I'd been doing, you know, outside to come in and do that. But anyhow, there were a few times that in doing that, I turned that milk jug up, and it had gone bad. You know, and it was too late. I'd already started swallowing, you know, before I started tasting. You know, it starts spitting that stuff out, and look at it, and like, why is that still in the refrigerator? You know, who hadn't done their job and thrown it away? I put it right back in there. Yeah. Well, I had to let you know that we needed more milk. That was the only way, because I probably wasn't going to tell you. but that would be unprofitable milk, right? So there's lots of things that we could think about that way that would be unprofitable. Well, here in this sense, it's a sinner. It's a person that, I mean, what are the commandments? What's the greatest commandment? What do all the other commandments hang upon? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, you know, all thy mind, you know, and your neighbors as yourself. You know, all this, you know, hangs the law and the prophets, right? So if you're not doing that, if that does not describe your life, if that's not true of you, then you're like the salt that's lost its savor and like the milk that's gone bad. That's what he's saying here. Altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, of course, you understand we're talking about in the context of somebody outside of Christ here, right? Somebody under sin. That's where we started last week, under sin. It says here, none that doeth good, no, not one. I remember having a conversation with somebody here years ago. They were sitting back there in the back pew, and they had a comment, maybe something that I had said along those lines. And they said, well, what about, you know, this person who's, you know, philanthropic? You know, I think that's the right word, isn't it, for a person that gives? Having flashbacks there, Teresa, for a second, that guy that was trying to pronounce kinesiology at the award ceremony, trying to pronounce philanthropic. guy with several degrees that was trying to pronounce that word. It was one of the speakers that was going to speak, and that's what the person was part of, was his department was kinesiology, and he's having trouble pronouncing it. That happens to all of us, though. But anyway, a person that gives a lot. They said, well, what about that person? You know, they give to this organization, they give to that organization. And I said, well, and they said, well, isn't that good? You're saying there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Isn't that a good thing? Well, why'd they do it? Why'd they give it? Did they give it to glorify God? That was good. Did they give it so that they could be exalted, so that they could have their name put on the outside of the building, you know, something dedicated to them, after them? You know, why'd they do it? You know, that's the real question. God looks upon the heart. He knows. We don't always know. We can't say. I mean, why'd a person do something? I mean, it may look good to us, but what's their heart like? What's the reason for why they had done the thing? So this is what we're being told. I mean, this is the word of God here, right? And it's not just Paul's words. What he begin with there in verse number 10, as it is written, right? And when you see that, what does that make you think? It's written somewhere else. This isn't the first occurrence of this that Paul's talking. Paul's on this subject, and he says, hey, it's just like what's been said, you know, over there. So as it is written, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we'll stop there in what we're reading this morning, because we probably won't get any further, you know, than the 12th verse. But you can go on and read more in your leisure later if you want. So, you know, where is it written? What's written? Well, this that Paul's saying here, this is what's being written. So it's important for us to know, you know, what God's word says unto us. This is, if you meet somebody and they're not a Christian, this is what you know about them. They're under sin. That was verse number 9. Then we know in verse number 10, they're not righteous. We know in verse number 11, they don't understand. We know that they don't seek after God. What does that word seek there mean, you think? Desire. That's exactly right. That's what it means. It means there's none that desires God. Naturally speaking, a man does not desire God. They've gone out of the way. You know this about them. You know that they're unprofitable. In the sight of God, what they do is not pleasing. It's an abomination in the sight of God. You know the Bible even says that the plowing of the wicked, have you read that before? You read that before, Brother Wiseman? The plowing of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. I mean, here's a man out there, and he's got his mule, he's got his plow, you know, in that day. Today, his Troy-built tiller, whatever, his tractor, you know, John Deere tractor. And here he is plowing away. Why is he doing that? Well, he's trying to plant a crop. He's trying to feed his family, maybe. Even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Yeah, he's gone out of the way. You know, he's not doing this to glorify God. He's not loving the Lord as God. He's not giving thanks unto God. You know, it's an abomination in the sight of God. You know, even the plowing of the wicked. So this is what we know about people that we meet that are outside of Christ. These things are true about them. You know, when Brother Wiseman has told me about speaking to people about the things of God and wondering why, you know, I mean, we do wonder that. We're like, how can you not see these? What's wrong with you? Well, this is what's wrong with them. You want to know what's wrong with them? This is what's wrong with them. They're under sin. And being under sin, what are they? They're in bondage. Okay? You need to understand this about them. They're in bondage to sin. What does it mean to be in bondage? It means you're chained. You're imprisoned. You know, and the only way they're going to escape is Christ. The only way they're going to escape is Christ. And here you are talking to them, and I was reminded of this phrase just this last week because I was pulled in Dad's driveway, and there's cows out there in the pasture next to their house. And there was a, you know, not a brand new calf, but it was pretty young, and it was standing there looking at that gate. You've heard that phrase before, right? Like a calf staring at a brand new gate. Yeah, well, it's not, gate's not brand new. The calf's new, you know, and it's new to the calf, you know. But you know that there's no understanding. They don't understand the things of God. If they're going to understand what you're saying unto them, they're going to have help, and that's not you. I mean, you're there speaking the truth unto them, but except the Spirit of God give them understanding, they're not going to have any. If you get anything out of what we're talking about this morning, other than just the words on the printed page and understanding what they mean in English, spiritually speaking, if you get anything, it's going to come from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It's not your brain necessarily that's giving you that information. It's the Spirit of God giving those things unto you, opening your understanding to those things. What you know, what you trust in, what you hope in, the things that we spoke about this morning already, you know, that's from God. You know, why do you hold on to those things? Why do you have hope in them? You know, it's because God's given you a hope. Otherwise, you'd have none. You'd come here, or you wouldn't come here, probably wouldn't come here if you had a choice. And you'd come here and you'd leave, and there'd be no profit at all. It would be unprofitable to you. You know, we use the word unprofitable there, you know, in those verses, but it would be unprofitable to you because you have no understanding. You have no spiritual understanding. If you're going to get any wisdom, spiritually speaking, it's going to have to come from God. I mean, we're even told that as Christians. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Where are you going to get it from? Well, if I just keep, you know, reading these things, that's how I'll get it. You know, I'll get it that way. No, you can memorize this thing from the front to the back. I don't know if anybody's ever done that. I know some people that could quote lots, big portions of Scripture. I know Brother Woodruff told me that after he got older and some things happened unto him, you know, he lost, his mind started to fade. He said, I've lost large portions of Scripture that I had memorized, that I had most of my life. They're not there anymore. I can't just reach out there and recall them, you know, like I once could. But a person can memorize those things and not know God and not know those things spiritually. They can know those things, but they not really be life unto them. They were just letter. It's just a letter of the law. There's no life, you know, in them. So these are the things, like we said, that as we meet people that are outside of Christ, that we've got to understand about them. As we get further along, and you look there in verse number 13, it says their throat is an open sepulcher. What is a sepulcher? A grave, right? So they open their mouth and say, ah, and there is an open sepulcher. There is death, you know, that's coming forth out of their mouth. So, you know, those are some things that we know about men, mankind, apart from God. These are realities. It says none righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, we know in Scripture, we see other places that you know, like with Job, and God asking the devil, have you considered my servant, Job? What does he say about him next? Well, it's about him being righteous. There's not a man as upright as him. That means upright is what it means. Righteous means to be upright in thought, to be upright in life. I mean, if you're a Christian, that's what you desire, is for your thoughts to be acceptable in the sight of God. You desire your heart to be acceptable in the sight of God. I mean, you can say with David, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because you want your thoughts, you want your desires, you want them to be acceptable in the sight of God. Not just in the sight of men, but you want them to be acceptable in the sight of God. Whether they're acceptable in the sight of men or not. Yeah, just because they're acceptable in the sight of God doesn't mean they're acceptable in the sight of men. Yeah, those two don't go hand in hand. But to be righteous means to be upright in thought and life, blameless with respect to God, and that commandment that we were just talking about, that everything else hangs on, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's what it means to be righteous. You're walking in that way. It is perfect conformity to the law of God. Now, does that mean that you walk in complete and utter perfection all the time and never making mistakes? No. No, but this is what I'm walking in. This is what I desire to walk in. I desire to walk in that way. I want to walk in that way. So it is living as God desires us to live, as God's commanded us to live. It's seeking, as those of you that have been with us on Wednesday nights, as Paul's talking about, that he wanted to apprehend that for which he had been apprehended. God had apprehended him, you remember, there on the road to Damascus. He had apprehended him, and Paul says, from that point, I've wanted to apprehend that from which I was apprehended for. I want to know him. And he goes on to talk about knowing the power, you know, of his resurrection and the suffering and anything associated with it. I want to know him. Whatever it takes, whatever is involved, I want to know. I want to know him. That's my desire, is to know him. So it's living as God desires and commands us to live. So here we're talking about there's none righteous, no, not one. We're talking about the absence of righteousness. The absence of a desire to live an upright life. The absence of desiring to live in a way that glorifies God. In a way that God's commanded. In a way that God desires us to live. It's living rather under the wrath of God. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. So as a result of the fall, there's none righteous. That's what Paul's telling us. As we said last week, you're either under grace or you're under sin, and by virtue of that, under God's wrath. So the next thing he says there in verse number 11 is that there's none that understand. There's none that understandeth. That is to say, there's none that is wise. Now, they're wise in their own eyes. They do what's right in their own eyes. And it seems like with the disappearance of reality of things, you know, people can. It started kind of with competing in some sort of an event, and so used to the person that won the race is the one that got the prize, but then there started being these consolation prizes, and then it started being everybody's a winner, and then it started being, well, you didn't pass grade school, but we're going to send you on anyway. You know, and so all these foundations of what is true and what is real, they're all being eroded and erased. And so, you know, by virtue of that, there's nothing that's going to be, you know, real to people. And you get some of these kids now that come along looking for jobs, and they think, well, you just need to be glad that I'm here at work. Don't expect me to do anything. Just be glad that I'm here. You know, I showed up. You know, I could have not even done that and still expect a check, you know, to come in the mail. But this is the kind of territory that we're heading into in our culture, you know, it seems like. No wisdom. There is a lack of wisdom. Even natural wisdom, it seems, is being eroded. Things don't even make sense, you know, anymore in a lot of realms. But there's none that understands. That is to say, there's none that's wise. There's none that are in possession of wisdom. And we defined that earlier. I ask you what we're talking about here. When we talk about understanding, we're talking about spiritual understanding. So we're talking about spiritual wisdom here. Now, there's people that know lots more than we know naturally. And there's people that work in the space program, you know, and they know calculations and trajectories and things that have got to happen, or those astronauts are going to burn up, you know, on reentry or whatever, you know. They understand all those things. They figured those things out. Or when they've got into trouble in space, like, what was it, Apollo 13, I guess, and having to figure out, here's what we've got. And they dump all that. If you saw that movie, I don't know, but they dumped all that stuff on the table. I can remember that. And they said, here's the problem. We've got to fix it with what's right here. Get to work. So there's a lot of people that possess natural, you know, wisdom and understanding, but we're talking about spiritual things. And what is all that worth? I mean, whether we're talking about riches and Bill Gates and possessing, you know, somebody said that if he stopped and picked up a $100 bill off the ground, that he'd be losing money. If he stopped that long to stop and pick up a $100 bill, he'd be losing money. So whether we're talking about riches or we're talking about, you know, Einstein and wisdom or whoever else you want to think about, Bible calls them fools if they do not seek after Christ and desire Christ. Foolish. It's like the man that tore down his barns and built bigger ones. He said, here I've got many goods laid up for many years to come. And what did God say to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Who are these things going to belong unto now? I mean, you had this life, you wasted it. You wasted your life. Because they did not seek after God. And what we say seek was? Desire. They did not desire God. It's a good name for that ministry, isn't it, Brother Doug? Desiring God. You know, people seeking after God is what it's all about there. None that understandeth, none that seek after God. They say in their heart, the fool, the Bible says in his heart, what? There is no God. You just keep telling yourself that. That's not true. One day you're going to stand before him and you're going to give an account, the Bible says, of every idle word that you spoke, every deed that you've done. So the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's a dark place to deny. That's a dark place to turn away, you know, from, to deny, you know, God. A place where truth is suppressed. A place where Ephesians 4:18 says that they have the understanding darkened. The understanding is darkened. Now, physically speaking, may not be the case. But spiritually speaking, you know, the things of God, their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So darkened there in Ephesians 4:18 means no understanding. That's what it has to do with. It is the absence of understanding. So Psalm 111, verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They have no understanding. No understanding. That verse goes on to say, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. There's wisdom there. There's understanding there that's possessed, that's been given by God. His praise endureth forever. So there is none that understandeth means that they lack apprehension. They lack understanding of spiritual truth. So they're lacking in understanding of divine things. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I mean, all of his thoughts that there are, God's not there. So I told you we went to this award ceremony. I'm trying to get some of your attention back. Some of you are fading. I can see you. We went to this award ceremony, and it was Rebecca had inducted into this honor thing, society. I can't remember the name of it now, but doesn't matter. But we went to this thing, and the first thing they had did, the main speaker had all the parents stand up because he was talking about these kids wouldn't be there without a foundation. Well, that's good. It's okay. Then they gave a round of applause to the parents. Then they gave a round of applause to the kids that had gotten to where they had gotten. I had that kind of foundation. I didn't make it there. I had a good foundation at home, but I didn't make it to that place. I didn't apply myself as far as college was concerned. You know, went into other things. I got married and went to work. Yeah. I got what I wanted. I wasn't after the degree. I got that over there instead. I'm still happy. Yeah. But anyhow, we went to this thing, and there was all sorts of accolades, all sorts of praise. It was being handed around everywhere. But where was God? Where was the breath that God gave? Where was the life that God gave? Where was the mind that God gave? Where was the ability, you know, that God's given? Where was the? It's like the plowing of the wicked, right? It's an abomination in the sight of God. I mean, his name was tacked on kind of at the end, kind of like an honorable mention. You know? But there was not really. He should have been the focus. But he wasn't. But I don't expect because they have no understanding, I don't really expect it to be there. But I see the absence of it. I see the absence of it. God is not really in their thoughts any further than God bless America. That was said. And God we trust is on our currency. Nothing beyond that. But he doesn't want to consider why man was created or in whose image he was made. So he has no understanding of sin. He has no understanding of the wrath of God. He has no understanding of salvation, really. Because if he did, he would flee from the wrath to come, right? He's content to live as an animal and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. He has no concept of his eternal destiny. Therefore, he does not seek after God. He does not desire to know God. He doesn't desire to enjoy God, to worship God, to seek him. Like in Psalm 42, verse 1, the psalmist says, "There as the deer or the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God." What does it mean to pant, Anna? The dog does that, doesn't it? Right? It's thirsty. It wants to be satisfied. And so we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who do so, right? Because what? What does it say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. The Christian longs for the living God. He longs for God. He seeks and desires to know the will of God. Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to live? What would you have me to do in this situation? How would you have me to handle this? That's his desire. He's not living for himself. He's living for God. But the natural man doesn't do this. He's at enmity with God, the scripture says. He's at enmity against God. He's an enemy of God. He does not seek God. He avoids him. He seeks to get away from him. Remember Adam, after he sinned, that's exactly what he did. He ran into the bushes. He wanted to try to escape the presence of God. Whereas before, what was he doing? He's walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. I know people offer up prayer in time of trouble. They do that. But they're not really seeking God. They're seeking a way out of their circumstances, but they're not seeking God. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't use some of those things to cause people to truly seek and desire him. He does. But just because a person's praying doesn't mean that they're seeking after God. To have some interest in God is not seeking after God. Mechanically saying your prayers is not seeking after God. And God knows if we're using vain repetition as the heathen do. Remember the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to pray. He said, well, don't use vain repetition like the heathen do. Mechanically saying your prayers. But to seek means that you are looking for something. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So that word seek there, what are you going to put in there? Desire. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, desire, and you shall find. The desires of the heart, right? God will give. So seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Seeking is more than just asking. It's desiring. It's desiring. You're trying to find him in all that you do. Asking, is God in this? Can God be glorified in this? Should I do this? Can God be glorified in it? Remember, that's what Mark LaCour said to us. A lot of people come to him with questions. Should I do this? Should I not? Should I involve myself in this? Should I not involve myself in this? Can God be glorified in it? If God can be glorified in it, go for it. If God can't be glorified in it, avoid it. So seeking means that you're trying to find him in all that you do, asking, where is God in all of this? So to seek God means to desire God above all else, to seek his glory and to promote it. It means he's the center of your thinking. He's the core. He's the center of your thinking. The supreme object of your life. If I'm going to love my wife, love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If I'm going to raise my children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, if I'm going to love my enemy, I'm going to pray for people that hate me and despitefully use me. There's lots of places that we can see that. Is he the supreme object, you know, of our life? Like he was, you know, where we see in Philippians 3 with Paul, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I mean, he was headed down a road. He was religious as Saul of Tarsus. But once his eyes were opened, he said, I counted all those things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he's telling us here there's none that seeks after God. Naturally speaking, none desires. None seeks after God. Show me a person seeking after God, desiring God. I'll show you a person that's been quickened by the Spirit of God. Because that's why they're seeking after God. You hath he quickened, right? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, there's the none seeking after God. Dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Apart from this, though, man being what he is by nature, he doesn't seek God. He's not righteous. He goes out of the way. He's unprofitable as far as that is concerned, like the milk gone bad, the salt, you know, without any savor. The path which God has marked out, he's not walking in. He's walking away from. He's turned his back on it, really. You remember what Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. And deliberately so. And it's like the prodigal son. Till he got his belly full. Till God opened his eyes to see where he was. He's like, my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. Otherwise, you know, it's these people that are being, this condition that's being described here of being under sin. You know, it's not just milk gone bad. It's not just salt without savor. You know, it's not just useless or soured. It's like something, I don't know many people that like flat soda if you drink sodas. I don't drink those anymore. I remember drinking them, though. I used to drink a lot of them. Remember back when we had that golf shop and I worked in there and that fountain drink machine was there. I mean, it was multiple times a day. I was constantly at that thing. But I didn't really care for flat, you know, soda. I certainly didn't care for carbonated water. You ever had that whenever? If you drink soda and you stuck your cup up there and the syrup wouldn't come out anymore. It's just carbonated water. But no value, you know, in a sense. A life wasted. Thinking about those people that we spoke of earlier, that, well, what about those people? They do. They do good things, you know. But why do they do it? Where's their heart? 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it says there in verse number 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? Where's the love of God in these things? Am I doing it to glorify God and honor him? Or am I doing it for myself? So these are some of the things that Paul saw, right? I mean, at Saul of Tarsus, he saw he was doing all these things, but you know, there was really not any love towards God, you know, in him in those things. It was all for himself. He was seeking for himself under the guise of seeking after God. That's why he counted it all loss. If it had any spiritual value, he wouldn't have counted it any loss, would he, Brother Doug? He wouldn't have thrown those things away. But it didn't have any spiritual value. He threw all those things away. All those things he was seeking after before, he no longer sought after. He had been made a partaker of the divine nature. He had been going the wrong way. You ever done that? Turned down a one-way street? I've done that in Houston. Dad had sent me down there to the carpet store to have that big old long blue van. Remember that thing, Aunt Nita? Go down there and get some carpet from that carpet store. And here I was, downtown Houston, not even thinking about it. I mean, I didn't have any, up here, there's not any one-way streets, really. I mean, even the feeders on I-45, you know, the feeder road was two-way. back then. But here I'd go, turn that big old thing down the road, and all these cars coming at me. We were going the wrong way until God turned us around, until He sought after us, and then we began to seek after Him. Before that, our life was self-centered. Now your life in Christ is God-centered. Before God awakened us, we were self-centered. But now our lives are God-centered. The natural man doesn't think of God or His glory, but you do. As a child of God, you think of that. We were self-indulgent before. Now we seek to glorify God. Luke 16:15, the Lord said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men, abomination in the sight of God." A lot of things men are doing that the news reports, newsworthy items, look what this person did, abomination in the sight of God. Why? Not God-centered, man-centered. So the intentions of sinful men are polluted at their core. Sin is the thing in control. You know, sin and self is at the center, not God. Here's where that verse of Scripture is at, about the plowing of the wicked. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked. It's sin. It's sin. So, after all that, we've got to ask the question, is your heart right with God? That's the thing that we need to be asking. What do your actions look like? Are they self-centered? Are they God-centered? I'm not saying the Christian never does anything that's selfish. We do. But it's like, I don't guess Brother Doug mind me using him as an example in your receipt. You know, but has anybody been to Walmart lately and they've started to act like Sam's and they want to see your receipt? You know, before that, every once in a while somebody might ask you, you know, but now it's like every person they're stopping and they want to see the receipt. And Brother Doug had his receipt. You know, and he was like, "Well, there it is." You know, I guess it was laying there in your buggy.
Yeah.
And the lady may not have thought anything about it. It was a lady, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it was a female. We don't know if it was a lady, but it was a female person. So Brother Doug gets to walking out to his car. He got to feeling bad about that. You know, the Lord smote his heart and said, "You know, you should have picked that receipt up and handed the lady instead of saying it's right there." That's what he was telling me this morning. He's telling me about that. How many people think that way? Well, we wouldn't think that way, would we, Brother Doug, unless the Lord brought it to our mind. Unless the Lord said something to you about that at that moment, you wouldn't thought anything about it. But you went back in and you apologized to the lady and said, "I should have handed that to you." And she was like, "Oh, don't think anything about it." I mean, she's probably like, "You have no idea what I see come through this place." Yeah. You know. That was nothing, you know, compared to what I have to deal with. But, you know, that's the thing. I mean, a lot of people, you know, they get outside, you know, and they, something didn't get scanned, didn't get checked. Well, I got by with that. I just got that for free. They didn't catch me. Whereas us, you know, we can't do that. I mean, Rebecca may have picked up, before she started working at Hobby Lobby, she may have picked up a thing of buttons, cost 50 or 60 cents, you know. And we get out there, and it wasn't in a bag, just laying in the bottom of the buggy, and start looking at the receipt. We didn't pay for that. You go inside, and you wait at the customer service counter, and you wait, and you wait. And you finally get up there, and the lady's like, "You came back in to pay for this? You should have just gone on." I'm like, I can't do that. It gives us the opportunity to tell somebody why you can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, God wouldn't let me do that. I wouldn't be able to live with myself. You wouldn't be able to live with yourself over 56 cents or 60 cents, whatever it was. No. Over not handing that receipt to somebody. No. No. So, you know, are our hearts right with God? Do those things affect us? Are we self-centered or are we God-centered? You know, those kind of situations like that tell on us. You know, where are we? Are we self-centered or are we God-centered? Why do you do what you do? What controls your actions? Now, if you're sitting over there saying, Brother Doug shouldn't have done that. That was really, that was awful. I can't believe Brother Doug did that. Well, then you're trying to take a speck out of Brother Doug's eye and not remove the beam out of your own, probably, because we've all done as much or worse. You know, we're all guilty of doing things like that. But how do we feel afterwards? You know, when you gave somebody a good tongue lashing, let them know, you know, how the cow, you know, eats the cabbage kind of thing. How'd you feel after that? Feel really good about it? Did you go away and just continue to rejoice in that? Or now, if you're a Christian, probably you're like, I can't believe that I did that, that I acted that way. You know, a lot of people at that customer service counter, we've talked about this before, haven't we? Unless they throw a fit, they think they're not going to get their way. So they come up to the counter, actually just, I mean, they are ready to ask for the manager. They're ready to terrorize that person, that poor girl behind that register, until they get to the point that they can ask for the manager, because they feel like they're not going to get their way unless. And they might have gone up there and acted the way they ought to, just the way a person ought to act, just considerate of the other person, and the same outcome. They thought they weren't going to be able to return whatever it was, and the person would have returned it anyway. But, you know, they acted a fool, you know. Well, a lot of people, that's just the way they live. That's life. That's how I'm going to get my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. Whereas you as a believer, you as a Christian, you don't want your way. You want God's way. So what controls your thoughts, your words, and your deeds? If it's not God, it's evil, sinful. It's an abomination in His sight. It's controlled by sin. You're under the law, under wrath. And you need to come to Christ. But as a Christian, that's not what controls our thoughts and words and deeds. The Spirit of God does. And when we do something, the Spirit of God's going to be grieved by it. And we're going to be grieved by it. And we're not going to have any peace about it until we can go make it right. And then people look at us and think, what is wrong with you? No, it's not what's wrong with me. It's what's right with me. What you consider wrong is actually right. They don't have any, remember, they don't have any understanding. They need to be given understanding. Maybe the Lord would use that to open their eyes that they might be able to see their need of Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you as we come before you thinking upon these things. We thank you, Father, that you have opened our eyes, or we would be the worst. We thank you that you've given us understanding, or we would be, Father, fools. We'd be going after our own way. We thank you, Father, that you've apprehended us, or we would not seek to apprehend these things for which we have been apprehended. We'd not desire, we'd not seek after you, that we might know you. We would not seek to know the things of Christ. We would not seek to know the love of God that, and the love of Christ that passes understanding. Father, there are some here whose eyes are not opened. And Father, our heart's desire is that they would seek after you and desire you, that you would arrest and apprehend them and their thoughts, that they might come unto you. We ask that you would impress these things upon us. Help us not to easily let them slip. Help us to be doers of these things and not hearers only. We thank you for the food that's been provided and prepared. We pray that you'd use it to nourish our bodies. Bless the fellowship that we will enjoy, Father, here afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.